The parable of the lost sheep has inspired any number of songs. That's one of the most striking. By the way, those of you who are available to be able to join with us, we're going, since we're not having our midweek morning Bible study this week, on Thursday morning, and please mark that out. A week away, when Dr. Sanders is here, we're going to have him lead us in a Bible study on Thursday morning, and then we're going to take him out to Hometown Buffet. Admittedly, we're all going Dutch, except he and his wife don't have to pay. And so, if you can join us, set aside that Thursday morning, which would be Thursday the 26th, and plan to come and join us if possible for a Bible study in the morning. We're going to be meeting in the library, and then afterward we're going to go out to the Hometown Buffet, which is up here on Redondo Beach. And we'll just have a good time of fellowship with Dr. Charles and Darlene Sanders. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let me give you the little outline ahead of time. It's so simple. You might want to write it down. It has four words that start with the letter P. First of all, we're talking about the proclamation. The positive proclamation is, I am not ashamed. I'm bold to share. The proclamation of the gospel. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ provides for us through the gospel a purchased provision. The gospel of Christ. He bought it. He paid for our salvation with His blood. A purchased provision. Third place, it's a powerful provision. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. A powerful provision. And then note in the last place, it is a plenteous provision. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Well, now you know where I'm going. Let's go now that we've seen the map. Let's take the trip together. And you're in Romans chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Talking about the positive proclamation. I'm not ashamed. In fact, I'm bold. And as Paul writes in this passage, note what he says in verse 15. Romans chapter 1, and looking at verse 15 together. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He was ready. Sometimes there are things that come upon us when we're not ready. But Paul was ready. He says, man, let's go. Let's do it. I'm not ashamed. Well, he's putting something in a negative way to communicate a positive truth. I'm not ashamed means that he's bold, he's excited, he's ready to go. If the Apostle Paul had been here, he'd have said, folks, let's get involved in this Saturday morning distribution of flyers throughout the neighborhood. And he'd be the first one to show up. I am ready. I'm bold. I'm excited about it. I'm involved. I'm committed. is that readiness that the Apostle Paul was talking about. Let's tell others about Jesus. And he says he was not ashamed. I'm looking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse 2 we see the same sort of a thought involved. 1 Thessalonians 2, 2. Starting verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance unto you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. We were bold to speak the gospel. Now, there are all kinds of reasons why people ought to be ashamed. They ought to be ashamed for doing bad things. They ought to be ashamed for being dishonest. They ought to be ashamed for being hurtful or harmful to other people. They ought to be ashamed of telling that which is not true. But when we've got a message that is true, we're not ashamed. We're bold to share it. You know, as you and I listen to the news on TV or on the radio, man, there's all kinds of things that people ought to be ashamed about. They ought to be ashamed about driving their cars too fast and crashing into others and endangering the lives of others. That is shameful. They ought to be ashamed in terms of assaults that we hear about. That ought to have the utmost of shame. And instead of them boldly doing it, they ought to hang their heads in shame. But the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed, because the gospel is something that is true. It's something that will revolutionize people's lives. The gospel is something that we ought to be able to declare and tell and share, write about, talk about, pray about. The gospel is something we should not be ashamed about. Then even in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 further, 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause also I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, Jesus Christ, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus. When I place my faith in him, he gives me everlasting life. And by his power, the life that I have is kept and preserved. I'm not ashamed, Paul said. I'm very bold. I'm involved in ministry for Christ. Now, various ones of us have various different kinds of ministry. Some have a ministry involving many people. Some have a ministry involving few people. Some, their families are the greatest recipients of their ministry. But whatever the ministry is, we shouldn't be ashamed about it. We should boldly go for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in this passage, we read about the positive proclamation of the gospel. And then concerning its provisions, it was a purchase provision. The gospel of Christ. Now, there's all kinds of good news, but the good news about Jesus Christ is the best news that anybody ever heard. Sometimes there's good news that people receive. Oh yes, they're going to inherit a great fortune. Well, as much as they may enjoy it in this life, when they die, they leave it all behind. But you and I, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's not just for this life, it's for eternity to come. And so everlasting life is not something merely temporary. It's something absolutely permanent throughout eternity. Now, I note an interesting statement concerning the gospel in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the word gospel is used to denote the good tidings of salvation through Christ to be received by faith on the basis of his expiatory death, his death for our sins, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. W.E. Vine comes up with that statement, but that's exactly what the Bible teaches. In other words, the gospel is centered upon Jesus Christ. The purchase provision comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the clearest statements is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, these first four verses. And if you have not underlined or circled or checked or marked that in your Bible, you need to do so. This is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain, unless you didn't mean it. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. But of course it must be believed, according to verse 2 here. The gospel. Now, the Scriptures say that it is the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us. I've got four passages that speak of that. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4. The subject is the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world or age, according to the will of God and our Father. He gave himself for our sins, to pay for our sins. He was our substitute on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself. Now, sometimes we give things to people. Maybe you have a friend or loved one, you gave something to them at Christmas time. But you may not have given yourself. You gave something that you bought or made or ordered. But Jesus Christ gave his life for you and for me. That's the most precious gift of all, to give one's life for the benefit of another. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. Again, the subject is Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He was the ransom. It wasn't a price that he could produce. It wasn't a diamond, it wasn't a thousand, it wasn't an amount. He gave himself as our ransom, to ransom us from sin. And then note the next passage, Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, subject of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Buy us out of the slave market of sin, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He gave himself to redeem us. Certainly the purchase provision of the gospel is that which was of great price. And just identifying that price in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. He gave himself for us. He gave his life blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The gospel is that which we declare boldly. It speaks of the purchase provision, the gospel of Christ. It speaks as a powerful provision. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That word power is the little Greek word dunamis. It is inherent power. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its own nature. The gospel is the power of God. How much power does God have? All power, doesn't he? All power. God is powerful enough to do anything and everything he chooses. Power. The gospel is God's power. And that power is that which accomplishes great things. The power to transform a life, to transform a person who has been absolutely overwhelmed with sin into a person who lives victoriously. God, the gospel is the power of God. I'm looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just a couple of verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 first. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. When you and I trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, the gospel is powerful enough to totally do away with all the guilt of the past. Doesn't mean that it didn't happen, but God forgives it. The gospel is the power of God. It is powerful enough to transform a life. It's powerful enough to provide for us that which is needful. It is a powerful provision. You're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Since the gospel is centered in Jesus Christ, it is powerful. It is the power of God unto salvation. Well, what is salvation? When I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again, and I accept Him into my life as my Savior, then what happens is, number one, I am saved from the penalty of sin. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I'm saved from the penalty of sin. And then God provides for me with the presence of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God the continuing salvation from the power of sin over my life. And I reach out to the Lord and pray for help, seek His guidance and His wisdom. He gives me increasing victory day by day. I'm being saved from the power of sin. And ultimately, when you and I get to glory, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. No more sin there. No sin in heaven. You don't have to worry about people disobeying God's law, because there's not going to be any sin at all there. I'm going to be saved from the presence of sin. The gospel is a purchase provision. It is a powerful provision, and it is a plenteous provision. The gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. Everyone that will trust Jesus Christ doesn't make any difference about their past. It doesn't make any difference about their education. It doesn't make any difference about any racial or cultural differences. Everyone that believes is saved. Everyone who accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, whether they're in the north or the south or the east or the west, regardless of where they are or what they've done, everyone that believes is going to be saved. One of the theologians put it this way: it is sufficient for all. Christ died for the world, but it is only efficient for those who believe. It is sufficient for all, efficient to those who believe. Somebody says, well, didn't Jesus Christ die only for those who were going to be saved? The answer is no. Well, actually, the answer is yes. He died for them, but he died for the ones that are not going to be saved in order to make it possible that if they would believe, they could be saved. I want to give you three Bible verses, and I have inscribed them in my heart as well as in the flyleaf of my Bible about the sufficiency of salvation. I'm going to give you those three verses about the sufficiency of salvation. Christ died for all. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Let me read that for you. And when you listen to that, I want you to tell me who Jesus Christ died for. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Well, the last time I looked, every means without exception. Everyone means Christ died, paid the price for every person who would be willing to, every person, whether they accept him or whether they reject him. He made it possible. He paid the price. The second verse I want to give you is 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Jesus Christ paid the price for these false teachers, those who were proclaiming heresy. Jesus died for those who are preaching a false gospel, whatever their religion may be. Jesus died for them. And the third verse I want to give you is in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. These three verses about the sufficiency of the gospel, sufficiency of the death of Christ. And he, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. Well, the last I knew, the whole world consists of men, women, boys and girls and young people and infants. Jesus Christ died for them. He died for us, and he died for the entire world. The plenteous provision. The scriptures tell us, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. But what happens to those who do not believe, to those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Well, one of the verses that you perhaps memorized early in your Christian life was Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. You may want to look at it, but chances are it rings in your heart. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The gospel is sufficient for all who believe, and is sufficient for all who don't believe. But it is efficient, it is effective, only for those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. What are we saying here in this message? We're saying our commitment to reach out and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that should drive us in our prayers, in our words, and in the things that we do. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul wrote, and I trust that is what you have as a personal commitment, that you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is God's provision. It's a purchase provision. It's a powerful provision, and it is a plenteous provision. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior on the basis of our trusting and believing in Him. And Father, we realize when Christ died on the cross, it wasn't just as a godly example. He actually was paying for our salvation. He actually was there dying the death that we should have died. He was our substitute. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, His death on the cross. And thank you, Father, that after He died and was buried, was placed in the grave, that 3 days and three nights later He rose from the grave, alive, resurrected, and that we place our faith in a living Savior. Father, may we not only know the Savior ourselves, but may we be committed to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this passage in Scripture that challenges our hearts. Father, I pray that even as we approach these special meetings with Dr. Sanders, you might help us to be sharing and inviting others that they may come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior as well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.